If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Well, if you keep that passage open, it's going to help us in just a moment. Today is Pentecost Sunday, or Whit Sunday, as it's sometimes called. You may remember that The Whitsun Weddings is one of Philip Larkin's best-known poems, much-loved poem telling the story of a train journey from Paragon Station here in Hull down to London, and it's a hot day, and at every station, he notices that there are wedding parties, family and friends, saying farewell to the happy couple at every station on the way south. And he imagines the different families and the different wedding receptions for all those Whitsun weddings. For a long time, it was assumed that the poem was prompted by an actual journey that Larkin made in 1955 on Whitsun Saturday. It's a huge day for weddings at the time because everyone had the following week off. But it's now clear that Larkin couldn't have travelled to London on Whitsun Saturday in 1955, because on that particular Saturday, there was a rail strike. Some things never change, it seems, as far as Whitsun is concerned. Pentecost Sunday, or Whit Sunday, is the Sunday in the year when the church remembers the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds of the first disciples of Jesus. Pente, Greek for 50, and so Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, counting Easter Day as day one. So Easter Day plus 50 brings us today Pentecost Sunday. In England, for some reason, for many years, Pentecost has been called Whitsun, no longer, but it has been in the prayer book. You'll see it's Whit Sunday, and the reason for that is lost, really, in the mists of history. Perhaps White Sunday, from the white robes those seeking to be baptized on that day would have worn, or perhaps the wit or wisdom of God given to the disciples at that first Pentecost. Whatever the reason, what has been important in our culture about Whit Sunday is it's the start of a week off for all kinds of people over the years. It's one of the 3 weeks off for medieval farm workers. If I take you to Lancashire in the 19th century, I quote, "It's customary for the cotton mills, etc., to close for Whitsuntide week, to give the hands a holiday. The men going to the races and so on, and the women visiting Manchester on Whit Saturday, thronging the markets, the Royal Exchange, the Infirmary, Esplanade, and other public places, and gazing in at shop windows on the day usually called Gaping Sunday." So either Pentecost, Whit Sunday, or Gaping Sunday. Now, for just a moment, we're going to forget about Morris dances, wit wakes, and wit walks, and all the rest of it, and go right back to the very beginning, to Jesus speaking at that last meal he shared with his friends, preparing them for their life without him, and see what the promise he made to them about the coming of the Spirit means for us today. If you're new today, it's worth knowing that we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, a summary of the teaching of Jesus and his disciples, and we've been working through line by line. Today's line is, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." We arrive at that clause on this day. We've read the Creed as a map to lead us to the treasure of knowing God personally and steering us away from spiritual danger. We've read the Creed as a big story of what God is doing in the world to fix what's broken and how we fit into that. We read the Creed last week as a compass, showing us the spiritual equivalent of magnetic north so that we can get our bearings in the world. Well, today, no single picture will do justice to the richness of what Jesus promises to his followers. We need, if you like, a whole album of imagery to make sense of what is mysterious and also marvelous about the Holy Spirit. So just a flavor out of that one paragraph. He's an advocate. We'll come back to that, what that might mean. He's the Spirit of truth. He's committed to truth. He's the Holy Spirit. He's like God. He is God. He reveals God and reveals Jesus to those who love Jesus. He teaches the meaning and application of the words of Jesus in new situations. He gives life. He makes the presence of Jesus a reality to us, personally and together. He makes his home among us. And meanwhile, those who know nothing of Jesus can make no sense of the Spirit. They have no experience of his presence in their hearts. So as we come to this conversation, remembering the setting, Jesus, his friends, he soon to depart, they to carry on their life together without him. We'll, in a sense, just take a little view of what's going on in this conversation, and then I want to zero in on one particular picture of who the Spirit is for this morning. So just with that one paragraph in mind, and we could have taken other places to learn of the Spirit, we'll start here, because that's where Jesus starts. It's about love. Jesus is talking about what it means to go on loving him when he's returned to the Father. Look in verse 15. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. They're going on to the next paragraph, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me. So love is in his mind. Their love for him beyond his physical presence with them. What's that going to look like? And whatever else the Holy Spirit is about, he's about helping the friends of Jesus to go on loving him beyond the physical presence of Jesus. But if it's about love, it's also a conversation about great big promises that Jesus makes to those who love him. So verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. There's a blank check in a sense, but there was one. Verse 21, just the end of our paragraph, he says, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. An enormous promise of the presence of God with the followers of Jesus beyond his death. So the Holy Spirit helps those who love Jesus by bringing the presence of Jesus and the presence of God the Father to them. But at the same time, this is love in a world that is marked out by hate and misunderstanding and persecution, opposition. There are very clear lines that Jesus draws between his friends and the world around them who are about to kill him. So the Holy Spirit will be a mystery to the surrounding community. Look in verse 17. The world, it says, cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So these followers of the Lord Jesus who are learning to love him, learning of discovering God's presence by God's Spirit, are doing so in a world that is hostile to Jesus and may prove hostile to them. One more thing before we come to today's picture, and that is to see the majestic status of Jesus in this conversation. He sets himself alongside God the Father in some ways. Look in verse 15. He says, keep my commandments. Well, that sounds like God talking to his people. Here are my commandments, keep them as a mark of your love and loyalty to me. Now Jesus is saying, keep my commandments. Same in verse 23, he says, obey my teaching. That's beyond today's paragraph. He says in verse 19, you will see me. And in the Old Testament, God promises that his people eventually will be able to see him. He says, the Father and I will come to you. But at the same time, beyond our paragraph, he submits himself to God the Father. He's saying, look, these words are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He's unselfconscious about his status. Once we've seen it, we can hear Jesus speaks with astonishing authority. He sounds like God speaking as he speaks to these followers gathered around the table with him. So a conversation about love, a conversation that has big promises attached to it, a conversation that prepares the followers of Jesus for life in a world that's hostile to him and going to be hostile to them, a conversation in which he speaks with the authority of God as he speaks to these friends. Now I'm going to take just one picture that the Lord Jesus Christ draws of the Holy Spirit. Just run through the paragraph very quickly with me, and then we'll come to it. He says that they're to keep the commandments they've received from him. He almost certainly is thinking of the commandment to love each other without limits, as he's just given them in the previous chapter. He then says he'll send this advocate, another advocate, to be with them. And then he'll come to them after the resurrection and give them life. And beyond that, he'll somehow remain with them, be so close to them that they can think of him as being in them. So who is this Holy Spirit who will come from the Father to the followers of Jesus? Look in verse 16. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That's the picture this morning to take home with you. And now, again, in our culture, we have the idea that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And that might be what this word here means. Now, we need to know where that comes from and why that's not particularly helpful to us. The idea of comforter comes from John Wycliffe's translation of the Bible. He had Latin available to him, translated the Latin into English between 1380 and 1395. And we've had that word knocking around in the air we breathe ever since, attached to the Holy Spirit. But the chosen word that Wycliffe used, comforter, doesn't do any kind of justice to the original word that Jesus used. We spent time in churches over the years saying not comfort blanket, but comforter in terms of strengthener. But that isn't, again, the sense of the term that Jesus uses. The original word is paraclete. And if it sounds like a technical word, it is. It's a technical word with a legal background. It's rather like the term Queen's Counselor in English. We know informally that a QC is a senior lawyer, not necessarily an advisor to Her Majesty. And in New Testament times, a paraclete who is on your side is the opposite of an accuser who is against you. A paraclete is an advocate who speaks up to defend you. And so here is Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit will come from the Father to defend his friends and his followers when they find themselves in court, either because the religious leaders are attacking them as they attacked him, or because the Roman authorities are persecuting them as they persecuted him. The Holy Spirit will come to them and strengthen them. But if a paraclete is a defender, a paraclete is also an accuser. He's a prosecutor. An advocate can help you by putting your enemies in the dock just as much as he helps you by speaking up on your side. And so here's Jesus also promising that the Holy Spirit will come from the Father to defend his followers by putting their enemies in the dock, by exposing the injustice of what's happening to them. So here's Jesus using a word that they'd have understood very plainly, very clearly, when he first spoke to them about it. And these two sides to the work of the Holy Spirit when he comes to them: defender, speaking up for them; prosecutor, speaking out against those who are persecuting them. Now, fast forward to our culture. In our culture today, in our part of the world, this particular moment, Christianity is increasingly in the dock, we might say, or under attack, we can see. Christian teaching is frequently dismissed as irrelevant or even bigoted. Christians are often seen as prejudiced or hopelessly out of touch with the modern world. Our culture is deliberately, and one might say increasingly quickly, moving away from its Christian heritage and is overturning Christian teaching in more and more areas of life, and becoming increasingly hostile towards any expression of Christian truth in the public square. They don't care what we say in here, but say it out there, and everyone starts to get more than twitchy. Well, today's Bible reading shows us that right from the start, Christians could expect to be under pressure from the existing religious leaders, just as Jesus was, and from the civil authorities, just as Jesus himself was. The followers of Jesus, after his lifetime, were often in court and on trial, which is why they needed the help of the Holy Spirit. And it may be that in our culture over the coming years, we'll discover that we need the help of the Holy Spirit more often in those circumstances and for those reasons. Had you noticed back in verse 16 that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another advocate? And another here means another the same, not another that's different. Another in the same way that Jesus himself has been their advocate. Well, what does he mean by that? Because if we can see that, then we'll get a bigger sense, a clearer picture of what this precious promise involves and means. Well, there's an episode earlier in John's Gospel, and some of you will know this moment, where Jesus heals a man who was blind. The local religious leaders are upset about it. They can't deny it's happened. They can't deny that Jesus did it, but they really don't like it. And they have some local judicial powers, and they abused them. They chucked the man out of the local assembly. They ejected him from the synagogue in which he had been raised. And as the story develops, Jesus responds by defending the man. He steps in as the man's advocate, and he speaks up in his defense. He strengthens his case. And at the same time as Jesus defends the blind man, he is, if you like, accuser of the leaders at the time and shows how the religious leaders are guilty of gross injustice. And he pictures them as thieves and robbers, not really religious leaders worthy of the name. So in that episode, Jesus is both advocate who is defender of the blind man, speaking up for him, and he is also prosecutor of those who are speaking out against him and acting in justice towards him. Now, do you see what great news this is for the followers of Jesus as they read John's Gospel? Sometime later after that Last Supper, sometime later after that first Easter, sometime subsequently when the experience of Christians was that frequently they would be thrown out of their local assemblies or hauled before the courts. Here's a promise from Jesus right back at the start, before even the first Easter, that the Spirit of God will come in those circumstances and be an advocate, another advocate, the same as Jesus. He'll draw alongside and strengthen their case, just as Jesus did. And at the same time, the Spirit will speak out against their enemies, revealing the injustice and tyranny with what's been going on, exposing the hypocrisy of those who are against them. As we listen to the rain, think what it's like to be a Christian baker in Northern Ireland this week. Brought to trial by a gay activist, a case that was supported by the Equalities Commission for refusing to ice a cake with a pro-gay marriage slogan. We might say at one level, what a lot of fuss about a cake. But at another level, we want to say this is actually quite a big deal in our culture. However, that court case eventually turns out. The promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit with the followers of Jesus is especially precious this weekend to Christians in Northern Ireland, going back to work next week. The promise of the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen their case and speak up is what Christians in Northern Ireland and over here need. And the promise of the Holy Spirit to expose what's really going on strengthens the faith of all the believers who are involved. And I could have taken all kinds of other examples. But it seems to me that this particular promise on this particular Pentecost speaks powerfully to the place where we find ourselves in our culture just at the moment. So how shall we proceed into that coming week, in the week ahead of us? How shall we proceed, but not in court this coming week, for out of our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 18, there's a further precious picture of the meaning of the Spirit for us. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, great teachers were often compared at the time with fathers. Great teachers who died left their followers fatherless, but not Jesus. His first followers will see him again, the other side of Easter. He'll come to them first in the flesh and then be with them permanently by his Spirit. He wants his friends in every generation to know that he is with us by his Spirit. And so in that sense, we'll never be fatherless. The Spirit guides us, leads us, shows us, and stands up for us. And at the same time, the followers of Jesus then and now can have confidence that we'll never be orphans within the legal system. If that same picture carries over to this one. In that sense, orphans are a kind of shorthand for the most vulnerable members of society who are entrusted to the legal system at times. And Jesus wants his followers in every generation to know that we'll never be out without an advocate in court to speak up for us and to speak out against those who persecute. Now, I say it seems to me it's clearer than usual this particular Sunday that Christianity is not a hobby. Christianity is not like golf or gardening. Nobody is going to put us on trial for being a golfer or a gardener. But here is Jesus assuming at that Last Supper a precious moment personally for him and his friends. He's talking to them about what it'll mean for them to love him and love each other beyond their life together. He makes big promises of the presence of God with them. He knows that they're going to live out their Christian lives in a world that will be hostile to them as it's been hostile to them. Here is Jesus assuming in that setting that his followers will finish up in court from time to time. And they'll finish up there as a direct result of their love for him and their loyalty to him and their obedience to him, rather than because of any kind of criminal behavior themselves, although we may finish up in court for that reason too. And the Lord Jesus wants his followers in every generation to know that his Spirit will speak up and be defender for his followers. And he wants his followers in every generation to know that his Spirit will speak up as prosecutor and ultimately bring all those enemies of the Lord Jesus to justice. And that makes Pentecost a Sunday which is filled with good news of God's loving kindness towards us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise now fulfilled of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit speaks up to strengthen Christian believers around the world, and they find themselves under pressure from religion or government. And we thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit speaks out against persecution, revealing the true character of what's really going on. And we ask that we may know the presence of the Spirit among us and the work of the Spirit in our generation. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.